afternoon. It's good to see everybody. I think it's been a little while since we've been able to be here. Amber is actually traveling this weekend. She's coming back from a thing she had out in the Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge area. So it's been the kids and I for a couple of days. So not quite sure what Amber's going to walk into when she gets back to the house, but it's been every man for itself. It's been every dad for himself, I'll tell you that right now. So hopefully things will go well with her trip back, and she can get home, and actually I'll feel a whole lot better whenever that happens. So I'd like to ask you to remember my parents in the form of prayer request, if you'll do that. I was blessed to be able to go back to Mississippi and spend a week with them during Thanksgiving, and while we were there, my parents were actually on the mend, so to speak, from some sickness that they had. My dad had had bronchitis, and he had gotten better, and my mom had been sick, and she had gotten better, and by the time we got there, my dad started feeling worse as the week went on, and it lingered. His bronchitis has lingered, and he still had a tough time getting rid of that, and as the week went on, my mother started feeling even worse, and we left, and she called the next day. She had gone to the doctor, and they determined that she had the flu. So it is a lot of sickness going around. I know it's hit our school up here in Tennessee, up in White House, pretty hard. So I pray that you might be with my folks and or keep them in your prayers, if you would. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall seek God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No less than three times in the book of Exodus, you're going to read where Moses is actually called up to the top of Mount Sinai. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses is a type of Christ. He's an Old Testament, he's a type of Christ in many different ways. But there is no comparison when it comes to Moses and Christ. Moses accomplished a lot. God providentially allowed him to accomplish a lot for his people. Moses is known as a deliverer. He delivered his people. God allowed him to deliver his people from bondage in a foreign land, from slavery in a foreign land, and lead them to the gates of what would be a promised land for them. Now, he wouldn't take them in. Joshua would ultimately be the one to do that. But Moses is a deliverer of his people. He took them from that bondage in Egypt all the way out to that promised land. Moses is an intercessor for his people. Moses would constantly intercede on the people's behalf to God. He'd ask God to spare them for the wrongdoings that they had done. He'd ask God not to completely annihilate the people for the sins that they had committed, the grievous errors that they had committed against God. So in those two ways, he's a type of Christ. Now, Sinai is exactly what you think it is. It's symbolic of the law. Mount Sinai is where God actually gave the commandments, gave the law to Moses for the people to actually follow. And he went up there three separate times in Exodus alone. Matthew chapter 5, you're looking at the ministry, the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes up to the mount one time. There's a lot of difference between the two men. Jesus Christ only had to be an intercession for his people that God gave to him one time. That's it. Jesus Christ is a deliverer to his people. He's an intercessor to his people. But whereas Moses was a deliverer to take them out of physical bondage, out of political bondage, out of political slavery, Jesus Christ delivered his people eternally to God the Father. He delivered them spiritually. He also interceded on their behalf one time, eternally. There's a lot of similarities between the two, but there's not a whole lot of comparison. Jesus Christ is greater. And in his gospel ministry, when you read Matthew chapter 5, you're at what's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, is what's referred to as the Beatitudes. Those are the things that we've just listed off. There are a lot of blessings that are listed here. If you're in this condition, you should feel blessed. And Jesus explains why. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 3 ends this way, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10 ends this way, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you understand that's present tense? You start reading the Beatitudes, you start reading the blessings in between verse 3 and verse 10, you're going to read something else. They're completed actions. They're past tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. You start with theirs is the kingdom, you end with theirs is the kingdom. You know what that tells you? Everything that's under consideration that we're talking about as far as blessings apply specifically to a certain category of people. A certain category of people who is the theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That applies to only one criteria of people that I know. That's the elect children of God. All those chosen by God before the foundation of the earth to have his son come down on earth in the form of sinful flesh, offer his life up as a perfect sacrifice to redeem each and every one without the loss of one. So Jesus Christ is speaking specifically about these blessings to this certain category of people. And he's telling them, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now there's a lot of similarities in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, when you begin it, to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, if you remember, that's when Jesus Christ actually starts his ministry. He goes into the temple. He reads Isaiah 61 and says, "Is in this day, the scripture is fulfilled. This day is this scripture fulfilled. It's done." Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." In the Beatitudes, Jesus Christ, not only has he already told the people, has he already told the scribes and Pharisees, "The scripture is now fulfilled in your eyes. It's fulfilled with my coming. The acceptable day of the Lord is here. I'm here. I'm manifest here in the flesh on earth. It's acceptable to me to be here in this capacity now. Not only is this fulfilled, but now he's actually going to explain it to the people in the form of the Beatitudes here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament times, people that were considered, that were referred to as poor, by and large, that's a designation to people that, poor in spirit, excuse me, those that are thought about as poor in this manner in the Old Testament, generally referred to people who understood that whatever circumstance they were in, they depended upon the Lord for everything. Not of them own selves to get out of whatever circumstance they're in. Not of their own selves to actually make a decision to get out of anything. But they depended solely and completely on the Lord. And they knew if they were in dire straits, they knew if they were in bad straits, they knew that ultimately God would deliver them one way or another. This word, this phrase, poor in spirit, that's the only time it refers, or it's referred to in the Bible. It's the only time it shows up. Now, I've heard of people being called rich in spirit. Sometimes you'll hear folks joke around with one another, said, "You know what, man, I'm poor as I can be." There's no George Strait song that says that, you know, I'm just one wrong move from the poorhouse. You know, at some point in time, I feel like we've all may have felt that way. We're just one wrong move from the poorhouse. You hear folks joke about it all the time. "Man, I ain't got nothing. I got no money. I'm poor as I can be." And then their response is, "Yeah, brother, but you're rich in spirit." Can you be rich in spirit? Absolutely, I think so. You're in Galatians chapter 5, you're going to read about in Galatians chapter 5, you're going to read about the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit, when they're imparted to you by the Holy Spirit, those are riches. Those are things that the natural man just don't have. Those are feelings, emotions that the natural man just doesn't have. Those are fruits that the natural man doesn't have. If the Holy Spirit has imparted these things to you, then you're rich in spirit. I believe that. I believe you can be. Rich in spirit's not referred to by designation in the Bible. Poor in spirit's only referred to one time right here. And it's talking about people who understand in their own humbleness, in their own humility, in their own contriteness, that anything they can do is not worthy enough. Only God can spare them. Only God can deliver them. In Psalm 57 or 51, verse 17. In Psalm 51, if you don't know what it is, Psalm 51 is the actual Psalm of David after the events that have transpired with Bathsheba have taken place. So this is David in a period of mourning. This is David in a period of true lamentation. He understands full well that he has sinned against God. And not only has it affected himself, it's affected Bathsheba, it's affected Uriah, it's affected the child, it's affected the kingdom, it's affected a lot of people by a bad decision that David's made. So Psalm 51 is him lamenting over this and him praying for God to give him mercy because of his failures and his faults. But in Psalm 51, chapter 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. When you're talking about somebody who has a contrite heart, a broken spirit, a person who knows full well that I need the Lord for everything to deliver me through anything that I'm going through, you found someone who's actually poor in spirit. They understand it. They've got the humility. They've got the contriteness. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you find someone in this condition, if you find yourself in this condition, blessed are ye. You know why? Because this doesn't happen to the natural man. This is an evidence to you that you are an elect child of God. This is an evidence to you that the work of regeneration, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, has already been made. So blessed are ye. Do I want to be in that situation? Do I want to go through the angst? Do I want to go through the turmoil or the situation that brings me to the point where I know that I am totally dependent upon God for everything? I'd rather have that without going through some kind of heartache or some kind of struggle. But Jesus is saying, even if you go through the struggle, if it's given to you to realize that, then you need to feel blessed. Because that doesn't happen to the natural man. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Does that sound familiar? Go back to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You will not go through this life without being brokenhearted. You will not go through this life without feeling some measure of sorrow and regret for some of the things you've done. I feel that full well for every elect child of God. You say, why do you say that? Psalm 137 makes me believe that. Let me go to it. Make sure I'm right. I believe it's 137. Psalm 137 takes place right after, it is, Psalm 137, right after Judah has been taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. They've been exiled out of their own homeland, a homeland that they've enjoyed for hundreds of years. They're taken out, they're taken to captivity, and they have this psalm that's said about them. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They got to a point where they said, we don't know how good we had it. You just don't know how good you have it until it's gone. Don't know what you have until it's gone. And it was taken away from them. Because for all intents and purposes, they had it good. But they chose to willfully disobey God, even in a time when they were enjoying God's blessings. But they got to a point where they understood it. and they lamented over it, and they were heartbroken over it, and they mourned over it. That psalm tells me, as an elect child of God, you cannot live in willful disobedience of what God's will is for you in your life and not finally end up being miserable about it. Because at some point, it's going to come to you. I've made a horrible mistake. I've hurt my family. I've hurt my children. I've hurt my wife. I've hurt my church. I've hurt my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Why have I done it? I didn't know how good I had it until I wake up all these months, all these years later, and it's not there, and it hurts me that I'm not there with them. It hurts me how much hurt I've caused all of them. And you begin to mourn. But as an elect child of God, this fourth verse right here, Jesus Christ is telling me, blessed are they that mourn. You know why? Those that mourn in this condition, that have put themselves in this condition, mourn. You know why they're blessed? Because a natural man doesn't care a thing in the world. He's going to keep rolling right on by. Doesn't think his decisions that are in willful disobedience of what God's commandments actually say affect anybody, or doesn't care. Jesus Christ says, if you find yourself in this condition by the decisions that you've made, I've come here to bind up the brokenhearted. And if you're brokenhearted over the decisions that you've made that have hurt yourself and hurt others, and you're mourning for those, you'll be comforted. And blessed are ye if you mourn. For not only will you be comforted, you're going to be comforted with the knowledge that this is for the elect children of God. This is an evidence of you, to you, of your calling. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That word meek actually means humble, mild, humility. Humility is an often underappreciated, overlooked aspect of an elect child of God. Humility is something that we take for granted, but meekness is important. Why? Think about this. It's listed as an important aspect, an important attribute here by Jesus Christ himself. You go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, you're going to read where the Apostle Paul gives you the fruit of the Spirit. Let's take a look at those real quick. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Colossians chapter 3. When Paul gives the church at Colossae the exhortation of holiness, he tells them, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Three separate spots. Jesus Christ himself tells us in Matthew chapter 5 how important it is. Paul tells not only the Galatians, but he also tells the Colossians. Humility is important. It's an overlooked attribute of an elect child of God. And blessed are you that are meek. Blessed are you that are humble. You know what humble humility allows you to do? Not get in fights, for one. Humility allows you to go into a situation level-headed, not thinking that you have to win the argument, not thinking that you have to win the contest, not thinking that you have to win outright. Humility allows you to know that God wins no matter what. It's so important that it's listed three separate times in the New Testament in three separate manners. The Beatitudes, that exhortation to holiness in Colossians, and also as a fruit of the Spirit. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Wait, I'm sorry, let's go back. Just for a moment, let's go back. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You understand that earth When he says earth, when he's talking about earth, he's not talking about the current earth, the current land that we're on. You need to understand that in the context of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ is preaching his gospel message. Jesus Christ is not the deliverer in the way that Moses was. Like we said before, Jesus Christ is the deliverer of his people into eternal salvation. He's talking about the new earth. He's not talking about earth here. He will deliver his people into that promised land. Moses delivered his people right up to the gates of the promised land physically. Jesus Christ has delivered his people into that promised land that is to come, heaven, spiritually. You know, I've lived here for 12 years now. So for several of these years, there are a few of the brethren at Bethel Church that we've gotten together every year, and we've gotten together to play fantasy football. And we'll get together and we'll make a draft and draft our teams. It's a time that we can get together for fellowship. And it's enjoyable. And we've done it for several years. We get together, we draft our teams, we talk about them. We'll look at some teams, we'll tell folks, you know, that doesn't look good. We'll look at some teams, we'll say, that looks pretty good. And year after year, it seems like sometimes there's teams that once they get drafted, you know, they just don't look good. And they stay down at the bottom maybe year after year. But for whatever reason, this year, all the teams that have been down at the bottom, so to speak, for the last several years, they're all the way up the top. It's almost flipped. All the ones that were good in previous years were all the way down at the bottom. I was talking to Brother Clay the other day and Brother Rich. I said, it's finally happened. You know, the meek have inherited the earth. They've taken over. It's flipped. But humility is a wonderful thing. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You may not know it, but the way this is written in the Greek is written in a way that's referred to as the divine passive. You say, that's great. That sounds good. What does that mean? When you think about passive, you think about somebody who lets something happen. When you're talking about the divine passive, you need to understand that it's an act of God by which whoever receives the act from God can do absolutely nothing. Not that they won't do or that they let it happen. It's just they can't do anything to stop it. It's from the divine. The way that it's written, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, is saying that that hunger, that thirst for righteousness that this individual has is given to the individual by God himself. It's not cultivated based upon a decision, based upon an action by the person to say, you know what? I do want to hunger after righteousness. I do want to thirst after it. I do want to do the things that are right. The reason that you have those feelings to begin with is because God put them there. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen, I hunger and I thirst after righteousness while I'm here on earth. We do that as elect children of God. Do you know why? Because there are parts of this world that we live in that are void from the righteousness that we hunger for, that we thirst for. And as long as we are here on this earth, we're going to hunger for them. But there's going to come a time when we depart this earth and be reunited with our Savior in glory that we ain't got to hunger for it anymore. We ain't got to thirst for it anymore. We're going to be in the presence, the manifest presence of righteousness that will sustain us. I hunger for it. I thirst for it while I'm here. Because there's plenty in this world that it's not there at. You know, there's things in this world. I may be naive. I'll grant that. But I'm telling you, I can go back 30 years. I can go back 25 years. And I am living in a far different world now than I was back then. I see things now that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. I see things that are taking place in my own country, which without a doubt are in direct contradiction with what God tells us is right. Our country, our leaders, in their infinite wisdom, will tell us that it is okay to do these things, even when God tells us it's wrong. I hunger for it. I thirst for it. Because there's a void, even in our own country, of the righteousness that we should be on the lookout for, that we should actively seek. But Jesus Christ said, blessed be ye, blessed be they that hunger and thirst after this righteousness. Because you're going to be filled. You may be filled while you're here. You feel one day, you wake up, you feel empty. But it's within the power of God to fill you day by day while you're here. Remember, there's always just enough meal in the barrel and oil in the cruise for what you stand in need of day by day. Because eventually you're not going to need that meal or that barrel, that meal or that cruise. You're going to be in the presence of righteousness. But Jesus Christ said, blessed are ye that you've had this feeling. Because number one, it didn't come from you, it came from God. And number two, if you feel it, it's because God gave it to you. That's an evidence to you that the work of regeneration has already taken place. And you can be filled day by day while you're here, but ultimately you're going to be filled eternally in glory. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you understand mercy is one of the greatest commandments that we are actually given to show? One of the greatest requirements of us. Mercy is the withholding from me. Now, I use myself as an example. Mercy is the withholding from me for what I deserve. And the giving to me, the bestowing to me, that which I don't deserve. From the moment that I was born into this earth, I was born with a nature, a human nature, that despised God. I was born dead in my trespasses and sins. And what I deserved because of this was eternal separation from God and the damnation that comes along with it. But in the mercy of God, he chose not to do that. He chose not to bestow it upon me. What he did choose to bestow upon me is something that I did not deserve. His grace, his mercy, to reunite me into eternal fellowship with him in his presence forever. I didn't deserve that. No elect child of God deserves it. But in his mercy, he gave it to us. Mercy is a wonderful thing. Go to Matthew chapter 18. It's very important for us. Matthew chapter 18, 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay him, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. He's in a bad spot, man. He owes 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. How much is that? I don't know. But it's enough to take away his wife, his children, and all of his possessions and leave him still owing that debt. It's not fully rectified. It's not fully paid off. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. I'm pretty sure, I'm no mathematician, but I'm pretty sure 10,000 talents is substantially more than 100 pence. And this servant that owed this man who had just been forgiven, who just had mercy showed upon him, is now asking for mercy as well. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Same thing. Exact same thing that he just told his Lord. And his Lord had mercy. But this man did not. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. He said, I forgave it to you because you asked me. I took it away from you because of what you couldn't pay. You were going to lose everything. But I forgave you of it. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. You know what that tells me? Mercy is incredibly important for us. We're to have mercy one to another. We're to have mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to have mercy to those that we come upon that may not be our church members, that may just be people that we come across in our everyday life. Because the moment I stop having mercy to them, it's going to be real easy for me to find myself in that situation that's akin all the way back to the 137th Psalm. And it's going to be real easy for to find myself in the fourth verse of chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn. It could be real easy to find myself as the one this morning because I made a critical error in not having mercy to someone who needed it. Because God, my Father, had mercy to me when I didn't deserve it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the pure in heart. Do you think any of us actually have a pure heart? By our own device, no. I don't think we do. Like we said before, we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. But that pure heart is something that's given to us by God himself, just as we talk about. And that work of regeneration, that old, hard, and stony heart is cut down to size. That new heart comes from it. Pure heart is something that's given to you by God. So if you've got something that's given to you specifically by God, why would you not be blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Go back to Psalm 51, we were talking about a moment ago, where David was talking about, he was lamenting all these things that he has created because of his bad decisions. He asked God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know what that word clean means when you look up the definition of it in the Old Testament as it's used right here? Pure. Create in me a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's God alone that can give you a pure heart because there's nothing pure in us. But we're blessed because if you're pure in heart, you shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Boy, peacemakers are a wonderful thing. You know what? You go and do Proverbs, I believe it is 15, in chapter 15. I think you're told that, let me make sure, let me go to Proverbs 15 before I quote that out of context. Proverbs chapter 15. Yeah, we're told a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me there can come a time if your ways don't please the Lord, where God can remove his hedges, his blessings from you. Doesn't mean, it doesn't say when a man's ways pleases the Lord, his enemies go away. It just says his enemies be at peace with him. There can come a time, if your ways do not please the Lord, well, your enemies can remember very well why they don't like you. It can happen, as sure as the world. But peacemakers are a wonderful thing. You ever known somebody that's just, I don't know, just wants to be angry, just starts the conversation all heated, all hot and bothered, comes right to you, loud words, all red face, getting up in your face, telling you exactly what you've done wrong, telling exactly the mistakes you've made, exactly how you hurt their feelings. You know how peacemakers handle that? Proverbs 15:1. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Let your speech be as grace seasoned with salt. How many fights do you think that children could have avoided seeing their parents have when one of them was just angry and mad at the other? If the other parent would have just said, you know what? In a soft voice, you know what? I don't know what I've done to make you upset, but I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? How many fights between brothers and sisters in Christ could have been solved right off the bat, regardless of how the original party came into the conversation, regardless of how mad they are, how upset they are? How many of them could have been solved right off the bat with speech as grace seasoned with salt, with a soft answer? I'm sorry. I don't know what I've done to upset you, but I would have never done it if I'd have known. Will you forgive me? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It was okay to say something is wrong if the word of God says it's wrong. And it's okay to stand on something being right if the word of God says it's right. We live in a time when in our own nation, we're doing so, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face attacks. Now, we won't face it, I don't think, in our lifetimes like our forefathers faced, like the early church faced. But there may come a day when our nation does. Nevertheless, you do face persecutions. You do face attacks. When you proclaim what the word of God says is right, you proclaim it to be true and you proclaim it to be right. You're attacked. You can be attacked in the media. You can be attacked on social media. You can be attacked by your friends, your workplace. But Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know why? Because God is righteousness. And the world doesn't like that. And he's telling you, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Sermon on the Mount's a long, long chapter. And the gospel message is contained all within it. A lot of explanation about a lot of things. But just opening up in chapter 5, in the first 10 verses, Jesus Christ just explains exactly what he meant by the day this scripture is fulfilled. He explained it to the people, how it applied to them. He explained to them what he came to do, what he would do, and how for them to actually know as children of God that that work of regeneration, that effectual call has already been made. Give them a whole lot of information on a short amount of time. And we do well to actually take inventory of ourselves. And when we feel bad about what we're going through, remember why we are blessed. See if we fall into any of these categories. If we mourn, we're still blessed. If we're being humble, we're blessed. If we hunger, we thirst after righteousness, we're blessed. If we're merciful, if we show mercy to people, we're blessed. If we have if we're in a pure heart, we're blessed. If we're actively seeking to be peacemakers, we're blessed. And if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, we're blessed. Because a natural man doesn't face any of these. I'm thankful to know that Jesus Christ actually explains. He didn't just proclaim the gospel message. He didn't just proclaim that the acceptable day of the Lord is here. He didn't just proclaim that I'm going to fulfill each and every scripture. He explained what he did. It's all in his word. And may God give us the strength to go through it and look and to know that we are a truly blessed people. And no matter how bad we mess up here on this earth, our salvation by our great deliverer, Jesus Christ, has already been secured. And he will deliver us all, each and every one that he came to redeem. May God bless you.